Well, did you detect the theme tonight in the music? When we all get to heaven, face to face with Jesus, sweet by and by. And of course, I told you this morning we were going to deal into the issue of death. And I should have gone on and said, we're also going to talk about the resurrection and heaven and the good things for a Christian that goes along with that. But appreciate those songs and what a wonderful truth. There's a couple things I wanted to add to what Brother Peter read. We did hear from Brother Paez, Pastor Paez this week through Brother Unger, and he's been really sick. I gather that it is COVID, but it didn't say that in the letter per se, but the symptoms and things that they've struggled with, I think that's what it is. He's still quite sick. His wife is improving, and I think was able to, I don't know if they're in the hospital. I didn't gather that. Did you get that from the letter that they were in the hospital?
She's not. He is.
Okay.
I think he's coming home soon.
Okay, good.
Okay,
yeah, so battling sickness, and hopefully he seems to be on the mend. His words seem to be that there were some improvements, and especially now that his wife is home, makes him feel better, and he's less concerned for her. So pray for Pastor Paez and his family and church and ministry there in Venezuela. We pray for them anyway, but pray for his physical health. And then we mentioned this morning, Brother Roger Boyd is needing some help and some attendance at his annual barbecue, August the 28th, Saturday, down the mountain at the YMCA. And he said they'll be arriving there at 9 a.m. And they need help with just lots of things. There's lots of clothes that they have that they distribute, and food and things of that nature. And he is in need of all those things as well. And clothes not for just men in this regard. They do a lot with ladies as well, clothing, especially at this annual barbecue. So he sent me a text this morning, and it's a good time to donate clothes for men and women, shoes, things of that nature. And he's also said he's buying peanut butter. So whenever he has to buy something, it means he needs it. And so if you have extra peanut butter or want to send some peanut butter his way, we are an official drop-off site for Roger. And so you can bring all of your donation here to the church. He stops by quite frequently to pick it up. And someone last week dropped off, filled in McDonald's cards. You know the sticker? I don't know. There's probably 45 or so of them. And Roger uses those because he just hands them out to the homeless, and they can go to McDonald's and get a coffee. And so there are lots of neat ideas and ways you can participate in that ministry. And that is our Jerusalem, right? That's here in town. And it's a way to help those in need. And if you need some encouragement and want to know exactly what Roger does, just talk to him. And you'll hear several stories. In fact, you'll be looking at, oh, man, I got to go, Roger. And he'll still be telling you a story about someone he spoke to, someone that the Lord laid upon his heart. And he tells them about the love of Jesus as well. He tells them about salvation and their need for Christ. And that's why we are anxious to help him out and support him because of what he does. So pray for the ministry of Roger Boyd as well. And if you can participate, please do so. All right, we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians tonight in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What if for your birthday this year or for Christmas, somebody didn't get you a gift? What they did was they took something away from you that you didn't want. So, for instance, let's say and maybe you have a car payment. And so as a gift, they took that car payment book from you and took care of the bill. Now, that would be a nice gift, wouldn't it? It wasn't something they gave you. It was something that they took from you. That would be nice. Or maybe your house has a leaky roof, and it doesn't matter who you call or what you do. It seems to always leak. And so their gift to you this year is to take away that leaky roof and fix the problem. So no, you didn't really receive a gift, but what you got was something taken away, and you enjoyed that. It could be something even more significant. What if someone was able to, maybe you are concerned for your job, and you just know that next week you're going to be called in and you're involved in the next round of layoffs, and so there's uncertainty there, and somebody was able to come and say, you'll never have to worry about job security again. I'm going to take that concern from you. Maybe it's health related. You know, they're going to come and they're going to take Alzheimer's away from your family. You won't have to worry about that anymore. You see, we could think about that and enjoy thinking about that. But what about this? What if somebody had the ability to remove from you the fear of death? Now, I realize in a crowd tonight that you're saying, I don't actually fear death, Pastor, because I know the Lord. And to which I say, amen, me too. I don't fear death. I know where I'm going, and I'm excited to be there. I'm not anxious about the method, per se, but I'm not afraid of what happens at death. because I know that I'm saved. So this is sort of a broad way of starting out this sermon tonight in the area of the death and resurrection and heaven. And so let me read you a poem that I found to be quite interesting. It's a little bit of a downer, but it puts death into perspective. There is a preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He's not very popular, though the world is his parish, and he travels every part of the globe and speaks in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich, preaches to people of every religion and no religion, and the subject of his sermon is always the same. He's a very eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could, and bringing tears to eyes that never weep. His arguments none are able to refute, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. I understand you know where this is going, don't you? His name is Death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text. And someday every one of you will be his sermon. You know, those are hard words, right? It's a little bit of a somewhat discouraging, but what if there was a gift that would remove the fear of that of death? When it says everyone fears him, we don't that know the Lord, that can look forward to heaven and glory for all eternity in the sweet by and by. We sang tonight with excitement, didn't we? Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, how can it be to imagine what that must be like? So I understand tonight that this is not necessarily applicable to us in the area of fear of death, but it may be. Maybe you are afraid of death. Maybe you do fear. Maybe you're not sure of eternity. But with this in mind, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is one of the primary texts in the Bible that speaks of heaven and also resurrection. And it's a wonderful chapter, one that a good Christian is very familiar with, but also that it's helpful to look at it and review it and understand it. If you read through it quickly, there may be a lot that makes you kind of scratch your head and say, "What now? What does that mean exactly? How does this work?" So we're going to look tonight at the gift that overcomes death. So let's begin reading towards the end of the chapter, and then we're going to read the beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Isn't that good? This is something you'll hear at the funeral of many, many saints. And I have preached many, many funerals with this very verse. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This is why you and I do not fear death, because we understand. We know what is on the other side. One of the questions is, how does that happen? The corruptible inheriting incorruption. What about the person who doesn't even believe in the concept of the resurrection? Is it really that important? I've heard this said before. Why is the resurrection such a big deal to Christianity? And you have to chuckle a little bit, but at the same time, you have to understand their profound ignorance to the things of God, right? Why is the resurrection so important? What will it be like in heaven? Will we know each other? Will we remember things? Will we be married? Will we not be married? Will we eat? Will we look the same or different? Will we still have friends? Will we remember things that happened on earth? Those are all good questions, and some of them we're going to look at tonight. But look back now at the beginning of the chapter to find a context through which to evaluate what this is. Now, I wanted to read this part of the scripture, but I'm going to use my phone app to do that. Again, I just enjoy this for some reason. I often will read my Bible this way. Let me tell you a couple things about a phone app for Bible reading. Don't get in the habit of playing the audio of the Bible and not opening your Bible, or at least following along. What happens is the audio gets to playing and you're distracted by something else. And pretty soon you're like, wow, I just read 3 chapters of the scripture. No, you didn't. You didn't catch anything out of there, if not much at all. But I find this method very helpful, and I wanted to show it to you again tonight. What I do when I do this, and I don't do it every day, but I will actually read my Bible as it's reading to me, and I will mark things that strike out to you. You'll see in my Bible I use a dot by a lot of verses because I want to go back to it. So that's what this app does for me, and it helps me because they read with inflection. There's a little bit of music. It just brings it a little bit to life. So we're going to read several verses just by listening to this app on my phone, okay? So this is the Takarta Bible app, obviously the King James Bible, and I think you'll like it. So follow along, verse 1.
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed.
Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished.
If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Mm-hmm. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him.
And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly.
And that's where we picked up when we read there. Sometimes the music gets a little bit too intense. But so that's a neat, that's a Bible app. You can use that on your phone. You can type in certain words if perhaps you remember a verse, but you can't quite find it. You can type in and do word search. It's a neat app. It's free. Even listening to it is free. So I thought I'd share that with you again. But again, don't let it take the place of this right here. Okay, this is important, but that's just a tool that you can use. So what we've just heard there, what we listened to, with the time we have remaining tonight, I want to look at some things, some truths, if you will, about the resurrection that will help us put death in its proper perspective. First of all, resurrection in general puts death in proper perspective for us, doesn't it? Because we know that death is not the end of it. Death is just the beginning of eternity, just the beginning of everlasting life. So let's look now first at the witness of the resurrection. You wouldn't believe the folks today that would say, you know, in this sophisticated age in which we live, I'm not sure that people really believe in this whole resurrection thing. You know, you Christians often just expect people to check their brains out at the doorstep and then come into church and just believe whatever is said. You know, I've heard that many times. And in fact, in the scriptures, the Sadducees were resurrection deniers and did not believe that. But Paul answers those questions. He answers those with lots of things. You know, this is not a fairy tale. This is not a fable. This is real, genuine stuff. You know, this is not, the resurrection is not something that we put our faith in with our fingers crossed behind our back, right? It's not something we hope for by tossing pennies in a fountain. It is a genuine thing. So we see the testimony of the scripture, verse 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. What does it say after that? According to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. What does it say? According to the scriptures. So Paul says, essentially in verse 3 and 4, this is the core of the Christian faith, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ according to the scriptures. A lot of people would refer to this as the gospel in a nutshell, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it's legitimate. In fact, notice what it says. It said there in verse 3 and 4, according to the scriptures. So nothing could be further from the truth when someone suggests that the resurrection is not truth. In fact, Paul especially commended people, by the way, in the book of Acts, when he would say something and they would, you know, believe it, but would also go back and check in the scripture. The Berean, I believe is what they're called. And so when we look at the truth of God's word, we look to the scriptures. According to the scriptures, what does it say? Oftentimes the apostles would be preaching and teaching to people in the New Testament who would be very familiar with the Old Testament, and they would have known it very, very well. And to me, it's one of the aspects of Christianity that's so breathtaking. It's the way that Scripture fits together, the way that the prophecy of the Old Testament is fulfilled, the way that things come about. I sort of emphasized that this morning when we were talking about Daniel and how Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was going to be followed by these particular kingdoms. And we've seen how that has played out. But back when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, it would have been the farthest thing from the imagination that it would be possible for these lesser kingdoms to ever have rule and authority. So we see in Scripture, in the Old Testament, the Bible predicts in exact detail the birth of the Savior, right? Exactly where Jesus was going to be born. And Bethlehem, by the way, and some of the first inklings of where it was going to be was just an obscure, small place. It predicts that Jesus would be born of a virgin, again, several hundred years before it occurred. It predicts that because Herod wanted to kill the babies, that Mary and Joseph would have to flee to Egypt. The Bible predicted all of these things, right? And they came to pass. Dozens and dozens of specific details about his birth, his death, his resurrection were predicted hundreds, and in some cases, thousands of years before they occurred. So Paul's point is this. It's not that these things are hard to believe. He's saying they're hard not to believe if you'll just look at it. If you'll just study the scripture, it's hard not to believe that. Reminds me of a book called The Case for Christ by a man named Lee Strobel. Perhaps you've heard of it. And this gentleman, Lee Strobel, was a skeptic. His wife got saved and he didn't like it. And he set out on a mission to disprove the fact that the resurrection was real. That's what he attacked, because he was told if he could get the resurrection and prove it wrong, then you've destroyed the whole Christian faith. You know what happened, don't you? He looked into it, he studied, he traveled, and he ended up believing it. He ended up being saved, and it's a neat testimony. You should look it up. But nonetheless, that's what Paul is saying here. According to the scriptures, look to the word of God. I'd encourage you to read the early chapters of the book of Acts, because there you will find a series of sermons given to people who often knew their Bibles well, and the sermons connected the historical facts throughout the Bible and the prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, helping them connect things. So he didn't stop there. There was also the testimony of the apostles. The resurrection is legitimate. Look at verse 5. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. These men, the apostles, these risked their lives and in many cases gave their lives for this message. What did they possibly have to gain by proclaiming a message that they didn't believe that would cost them their life? You see the validity, right, in what they were doing. So I'm just sharing this with you because this is some of the things that Paul was. Now, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see that who he's talking to are saved people, but they obviously had some issues with different things. Some of them did. So he's refuting and bolstering the faith of those that are hearing this and that are listening. So you have the testimony of the eyewitnesses. You have the greater part that remain. It said in verse 6, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. some are falling asleep. But I mean, how many court cases have, you know, 500 witnesses that can testify to the fact that this is the way it was? So you have this testimony. Then you have the testimony of Paul as well in verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born at a due time. For I am the least of the apostles. You see Paul's humility here because of his past and the things that he endured and the things that he persecuted the church of God. But the grace of God, he says in verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So he goes on to say, I've seen him too. You know, this is real. And what Paul especially points out in this case is that he says, essentially, look at the way that I've changed. I was a persecutor of the church. I was the least of all of these. I did everything I could to discredit his message and kill his followers. But Jesus Christ and his gospel has dramatically changed me. That would have tugged at their hearts, especially the hearts of the Corinthians, because a lot of them had changed in much the same way. They have. Remember back in chapter 6, Paul made a list of people who would not enter into the kingdom of God when he says, fornicators and idolaters and adulterers. But he said right after that, and such were some of you. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, the Bible says. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. So he's just emphasizing how God has changed them and made them who they are. The proof of the resurrection is in the lives of changed men and women, of people who have who God has worked in and done there's no other way to describe it but to say supernatural change in the life of these people. The point is, our faith is not based on a nice story. It is not based on a fable or make-believe. This is why Peter would later say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, the Bible says, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's 2 Peter 1, verse 16. Our hope of heaven isn't wishing upon a star. It's not throwing a penny in the fountain. It's nothing like that. It's examining the historical facts about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then placing our faith in him. In our view, it's easier to believe the evidence, for me, than to ignore it. And if you don't believe it, then, you know, there's so many ways you can go with this. And I like to listen to apologists, and I like to see evidence. I like the answers in Genesis that the Ken Ham fellow. I like a lot of the things he says. And, you know, I always am cautious because we can say a lot of these things, but it is the Holy Spirit that convicts that dead soul, right? It's the Holy Spirit that quickens the dead soul. We can't do that with fancy words. It's God that does it, and it's his word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I feel like I have reiterated that a lot in my preaching, but it's the truth, right? So we need to focus on getting the word of God to people. So did Paul think that people in the Corinthian church, for the most part, believe this? I believe he did, and we'd have to conclude that based on verse 1 and 2. I just look at verse 1 and 2 again. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So clearly, that's a positive start. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So we do see things, and in verse 12, Paul sort of explains it. There were some among them who said there was no such thing, which is why Paul launches into this extensive discussion of the significance of the resurrection. And for the sake of time, I'll just kind of buzz down through this, but look in your Bible. This is a list of the significance of the resurrection. If we hadn't had it in verse 14, our preaching is in vain. If we don't have it, your faith is in vain. Your witnesses in verse 15 is false. Verse 16, Christ is not raised. Verse 17, you are yet in your sins. Verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they're gone. They're perished, he said. Verse 19, we are of all men most miserable. Isn't that the truth? I mean, what hope is there if there's no resurrection? How could you serve a dead God with no life? There's no hope there, right? If we are of all men most miserable. Verse 21 and 22, essentially, we are just still in Adam. Christ is not reigning in 23 and 24. Christ's mission has failed in verse 25 through 28. Our sacrificial service is in vain, verse 30 and 32. And we may as well live for today. If this was not the case, This is why the significance of the resurrection is important. And he summarizes that whole argument in verse 33. He says, do not be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, that verse is used to teach all sorts of things. It's a good principle verse, right? Evil communication corrupts good manners. It's okay. But in its context, the point is, if you make your closest companions the kind of people who don't believe in the Bible, who don't believe in the resurrection or understand the significance of it, they will draw you away. They will cause you issues based on these truths. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And then he says in verse 34, awake to righteousness. That means, in other words, think carefully about these things. In Psalms, we may say Selah, right? This is something to consider. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Stop sinning in that way. Failing to proclaim these ideas because in your heart you really don't believe them. Some have no knowledge of God. No knowledge of God powerful enough to raise someone from the dead. You understand that's a key issue, right? We have faith in what God is able to do. Do you have faith in a God that is capable of the supernatural? And, not to, pulling bunny rabbits out of hat kind of stuff here, but saving people and changing their lives and guiding them and taking them to the mission field, to a place like the Philippines where we just read and saw pictures of the Bai Nihon Children's Home. What a blessing. That's God working because it's a real thing. It's a legitimate thing that has happened. When people choose to believe what the scripture teaches about that matter, when they choose to be awakened by righteousness or awakened to righteousness, then the natural progression after that is to share this knowledge with others. Instead of experiencing shame, they experience joy in their faithfulness to proclaim the message. In this verse 35, Paul takes the discussion one step further. He says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool. I feel like fool is such a strong word, You don't use it in life. We're like, hey, fool, you fool. You fool. You don't say things like that. But I'm not saying it. The scripture says it. Thou fool. And he explains essentially what the case is. Thou fool. That is obviously a very strong rebuke in the Bible, not because someone had a legitimate question, but apparently Paul was aware of the church, the people in the church who weren't being honest with the questions that they were, kind of asking. In other words, they were presenting undermining ideas to discredit the message, and Paul just appeals to their logic by giving them a series of illustrations about the resurrection, and that's what proceeds. He says, thou fool. Some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, he says, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And so he talks about that grain of wheat in verse 37. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. Before a plant can grow, the seed has to die. The fermentation process is what leads to new life. He says in verse 36, that which sowest is not quickened except it die. And that's an important concept because he actually, this is how God wants us to think about death here in just a minute as well. He talks about the different kinds of flesh. It's a bit confusing when you happen upon that verse. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So the argument was, we can't go to heaven with this flesh. And Paul says, wait a minute. There's even different kinds of flesh on earth. You got the flesh of men, you got the flesh of birds, the flesh of fish. Everybody knows that. You will one day have a body, but it will be different than what you have now. And if God can pull that off on earth between his different creations, he can certainly do that among his people in heaven. He also says there's different kinds of glory. We just read that, the glory of the terrestrial and the celestial. There's one glory in verse 41 of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. The sun is glorious for one reason, the moon for a different one. But if you know Christ, someday you will have a heavenly body and it will be glorious. That's why Paul says at the beginning of verse 42, that's the way it is with the resurrection of the dead. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's going to be different. It is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. We all know this is happening, right? That our bodies are corrupting. We can do all kinds of things to try and slow that process down, but it still happens, right? My eyes have done some weird things in the last 6 months, and I remember very vividly, my sister and I were off at college. My parents were young when we were born. My mom was 18, I think, when my sister was born, or 19, and I came 18 months later. So when we graduated high school, we went to college in Virginia, and they stayed in Oklahoma. And so when we traveled home one summer, we got home and my mom was wearing bifocals. And my mother never wore glasses. She never had to wear glasses. She turned 40. She had to wear glasses. She turned 41. She had to get bifocals. And that was sudden. Here I am 41 years old and my eyes are playing tricks on me. Our bodies are corrupting, right? This just happens. And as much as we try to stop it, we can slow down some processes, but we all know it's happening. Think about this. The resurrected Christ will someday give you an existence that will be incorruptible. I'm ready for that, aren't you? I'm excited about what it will be like in heaven, pain-free with a new body and worshiping the Lord. I don't know if we'll ask this question in heaven, how are you doing? But the answer will always be marvelous, and it will always be accurate. I mean, how many times has someone asked how you're doing, and you're like, oh, I'm doing great, but you know, you're doing terrible, but you just said great because it's what you're supposed to say. Well, if by chance the question in heaven gets asked, you would say marvelous and you would mean it and it would be true because it is a new body. It is without corruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised to glory. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised to glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. We feel that weakness even here and now, don't we? If it's a natural body, it's raised up a spiritual one. In verse 44. How about some light from some other passages? I said we'd answer some of these questions. I'm getting close to being finished here. Some of these questions about heaven. There's lots of, you know, heaven is such a wonderful study in Scripture. Isn't it, Pastor? I mean, it's encouraging to look at the things that heaven will be. You remember when Jesus met with several of the Old Testament prophets on the Mount of Transfiguration. The question is, will we know each other? Will we know one another in heaven? Well, I think Jesus wanted to give his followers just a glimpse of his glory in heaven. And even though these men had been dead for many years, Jesus recognized them as Moses and Elijah. So we retain our identity. You know, that gives us hope in a lot of ways. People who have lost unborn children or children in infancy, think about David. When his baby died, the one conceived in sin with Bathsheba, and he literally said, he can't come to me, but I will go to him. And that's exciting, isn't it? I believe we maintain or retain our identity in heaven. We'll get to see that. And David wasn't speaking about some faceless, nameless entity. He knows that he's going to see his son. And this is in the Scripture. So we know this is inspired of God. And it's a gift to those who have lost infants. Another question that comes up, will I still be married to my spouse in heaven? Well, you know, often that's asked from the perspective of, you know, my wife, my husband was my best friend in life. I can't imagine, not being with them in heaven. Others whose spouses have died and then they've remarried and they wonder what that will be like in heaven. My mom has asked me that question before. Wait a minute, now I'm married to Wade and your dad is in heaven. So when we all get to heaven, what's that going to be like? And you got burial plots and you're not going to be, you know, it's just all sorts of things. But, you know, the Bible's clear about that because it says in Matthew 22 and verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as of the angels of God in heaven. You might say, well, I have trouble picturing that. But keep in mind, you know, there's no longer going to be sin to deal with. So every relationship that you have in heaven will be a delightful relationship because sin will not be in the picture. And so it's if you have a good marriage now, then praise the Lord for it. Thank God for it. But in heaven, it is not that you'll be losing something. It is that you'll be gaining something much more in ways we can't imagine. And I have faith in God that it's going to be amazing. We can't quite imagine how spectacular it will be. And if you have a good marriage, thank God for it. But in heaven, it's going to be something greater. Will we eat in heaven? Absolutely. Why wouldn't we eat in heaven, right? Perhaps this will help. Your body will be very similar to Jesus's after the resurrection. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Remember, he ate with his disciples after the resurrection? Came when he, after he had resurrected, his body was not limited to time and space per se, but he did eat with them. Will I be disappointed in heaven? Will I be disappointed in heaven? Let me just remind you of a few things that we'll be enjoying in heaven when God wipes our tears away. Perfect pleasure. Psalm 16, verse 11. In thy presence is fullness of, what is it? Joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Perfect knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part. But then shall I know even also as I am known. Perfect comfort. Luke chapter 16, verse 25. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Perfect love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Perfect joy. Matthew 25:23. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. We can have a firm assurance of all that and more because Jesus was resurrected. He was resurrected, and because he was resurrected, that is our resurrection as well. We are resurrected through him. That's the promise of our resurrection. So here's just a couple of implications to this in closing. Remember that you can't get to heaven with your body unless you happen to be around during the rapture, right? But verse 50 says, and we looked at it earlier, verse 50 says, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, what's the word? Incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And the believer in Christ, because for the believer in Christ, his resurrection guarantees yours, and that's what we read in verse 54. So when his incorruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are left with that wonderful verse, for here and now. Therefore, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Abound in the work of the Lord while you have opportunity to do so. And I hope that in looking at this passage that you realize that it is the resurrection that takes away the fear of death for us, because death is not final for the believer, is it? Death is the doorway to eternity. And it's exciting. And we mourn and we understand that we can't help it when somebody dies, but I have seen people die with smiles on their faces because they know Jesus. My dad literally wrote on, and this is not my dad, he never said things like this, but just before he died, he wrote on a chalkboard, because he had one of those things in his throat, he wrote, Jesus is my friend and I can see him. And he was at complete and perfect peace. And it just doesn't happen for those who don't know the Lord and don't know the power of the resurrection. Oh, death, where is thy sting? For the believer, it just isn't there. Amen? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. Thank you for the encouragement that it is. I pray you'd help us to understand more clear just what the resurrection means and what death for the believer means. It's just not a final thing. It is the beginning of eternity. I pray that this has encouraged those who are here tonight and those who are listening on live stream. I pray that we would use this information to go forth and to share the truth of the resurrection with the lost. Lord, there's a world out there that does not have this hope, that is gripped by the fear of death and what might happen after. Lord, may you help us to share the truth with those who are lost and dying. Thank you for our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen.